Amen. So verse 5, I know, or 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth. What a great statement. Remember, he said that before there was any written word. So obviously, either God had revealed it to him directly, or he had learned it as it passed down from Adam and Adam's descendants. But look what he says in that one phrase. First of all, I know something to be true. I know, in the midst of my suffering, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Well, that word redeem means to buy back. And so by saying the word Redeemer, he's acknowledging that we are sinners and that we need to be bought back by God from our sin and from the devil. There's so much there. And if you go to Isaiah 48, we'll find that this phrase, this name Redeemer, though we often associate it with the Lord Jesus Christ, was associated with Jehovah in the Old Testament, which again is more proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. But notice Isaiah 48, verse 17. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Now, that remember, when it's all caps L-O-R-D, that is the Hebrew name Jehovah. And so that is saying, Jehovah, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God. So Jehovah is referring to himself as Israel's Redeemer. It's quite beautiful. And then when we get to the New Testament, go to Revelation 5, if you would. And this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is actually a glimpse of us in heaven around the throne of God. And this is part of the song that we will sing in heaven, Revelation 5, 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So we will sing in heaven about the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was slain for us and redeemed us. So he says, I know something. I know that my Redeemer, and then he says, I know that he lives. Now this was written, nobody knows for sure, but at least 3,500 years ago, that Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Jesus Christ is alive. Amen? If he's not, like we talked this morning, there's no point in Christianity. If he didn't rise from the dead and if he isn't alive now, well, he's the one that saves us. He's the one that's interceding for us. He's the one that's in heaven preparing a mansion for us. If he doesn't live, we're in serious trouble. But we know that he does. He says in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and I am alive forevermore. That's Jesus. So he says right from the start, I know that my Redeemer liveth. This is Job speaking. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Look at verse 25 again of Job 19. So not only does he know that his Redeemer, the one who will buy him back, is alive, but he says in verse 25, and that he, who? My Redeemer, shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. If only the Jewish people would just read these scriptures and understand, that my Redeemer will stand as a man on the earth at the latter day. And that, of course, is referring to our Savior. Go to Zechariah 14, if you would. Verse 4 of Zechariah 14. And this, Zechariah 14 is a beautiful chapter about the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. It teaches us about some of the geographic changes that will take place. It teaches us where Jesus Christ will return to the earth. But notice just verse 4, it says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. So not only do we know who's coming back, we know exactly where his feet will stand. This is not talking about the rapture, because Christ only comes to the clouds in the rapture. This is talking about at the end of the tribulation period, where Jesus returns to the earth to set up his kingdom. And where will he return? The Mount of Olives. So now go to Acts chapter 1. We looked at this verse this morning, but let's look at it in a different light. Just to get context, look at verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called what? Olivet, which is the Greek equivalent of the Olives. So it was Mount Olives where what happened? Verse 11, which also said, these are angels speaking to the disciples. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Acts 1:11 is a very powerful verse on doctrine, because it teaches us that Jesus Christ will return the way he left. What are some of those things? He left bodily. He will return bodily. You take like the Seventh Day Adventists, they say Jesus already came back. We just missed it. It was just a spiritual return. No, it's going to be just like it was when he left. People are going to see it. Of course, we're told in Revelation, every eye shall see him. But he will left bodily. He will return bodily. He left from the Mount of Olives. He will return to the Mount of Olives. So the angels said to the disciples, he's going to come back exactly the way he left. And yet here we have Job 3,500 years ago saying, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Isn't that just amazing that he would be able to make that beautiful declaration? So let's go back to his statement here in Job 19. So he knows that his Redeemer lives. He knows that his Redeemer will stand upon the earth one day, which still hasn't happened as far as the latter day return. He came the first time as a babe in a manger. He'll come the second time as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. There's a lot of doctrine in this passage. So not only does he believe that there is a Redeemer who will come to earth as a man and stand on the earth, but he also believes that his body will one day be resurrected. We talked a bit about this morning. But the Bible teaches, if you go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 53, that we will all one day receive a temporary body, if you will. But then there will come a day when there is the final resurrection. And it's just God's way of proving to the world that he's the creator. And our bodies will be brought back. And yes, God knows where every atom is. God knows for those that were buried at sea, those that have been cremated, it doesn't matter. God's going to still resurrect our bodies. Notice 1 Corinthians 15:53. He says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. He's talking about our bodies. And so what he's saying is, even though this body that I'm standing here before or sitting in the ash pile in front of you, even though it's going to go into the grave and the worms are going to eat it up, that's what he says, my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And I'm going to get a temporary body, but I'm also going to get my body back. So go to 2 Corinthians 5 and we'll see about this temporary body. So you understand I'm not just making this up. It's in the scriptures that we do get a temporary tabernacle. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Where should we start? Verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For though we are in this tabernacle, do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So there are those who will try to tell you that there's something in the Bible called soul sleep. It's not there. And what they teach is that when we die, that we basically are just, our soul just goes into limbo and we wait for that final resurrection, which hasn't happened yet. But that's not what the Bible teaches, is it? We just read it. If we are absent from this particular body, we are present with the Lord. In what body, though? Obviously a temporary one, because one day we're also taught that we will be reunited with our current body, of course, transformed into the body like Jesus' body. And that's explained in Philippians 3. Let's turn over there. Philippians 3:21. Where the Bible says, who shall change our vile body. So this is talking about changing this exact body. It's not talking about the temporary one that we get to spend with the Lord until the resurrection. He's talking about this exact body. He's going to change it, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So one day, this body that we are in now will be transformed into a body like Christ's body. Praise God. And that's how Job could declare, in my flesh shall I see God. After the resurrection, I will see God in my flesh. Even though the skin worms are going to destroy this body, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know he's going to stand on the earth someday. And I know that I will see him again in my transformed body. In my flesh, I will see God. Notice he says in verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So these very eyes, he says, I'm going to see God again. Well, actually, I'm going to see him for the first time. Isn't that beautiful? David made a similar declaration in Psalm 17. Let's turn over there if we could. Psalm 17 and verse 15. David said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Thy likeness. So even David had an understanding that one day our bodies would be transformed into Christ, like Christ's body. So you might say, what does all this have to do with suffering? I mean, the book of Job is about suffering. And yeah, he said, I'm trusting God no matter what. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. What does this have to do with suffering? Well, this has a lot to do with suffering. Because the Bible talks a lot about our hope, doesn't it? That blessed hope. And when the Bible uses the word hope, it doesn't mean something that might happen. It means sinking our teeth into something that we know definitely will happen. And it is our hope, is it not, that Jesus is coming back, that he's preparing us a home in heaven, that we get to see him and spend forever with him. That's our hope. What does that have to do with suffering? Sometimes when we're in intense suffering, it is a real blessing to our souls to remind ourselves it's not just about what's on earth. Amen? That this is a short time. And it might seem long. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. It might seem long while we're in the middle of it. But to God, 1,000 years is like one day. And after we've been in heaven for a couple of thousand years, it's going to seem like just a blink of an eye, this life we spent on earth. So to remember that hope oftentimes is a great encouragement to us when we're in the midst of suffering, because it reminds us it's not just about earth. It's not just about this short time. And yes, I might be hurting right now, but I'm going to spend forever with Jesus. And I won't be hurting then, because the Bible says in Revelation 21, there'll be no more pain, no more crying, No more sorrow, no more death. Notice 2 Corinthians 4, for which cause we faint not, verse 16, but though our outward man perish. So God says the outward man, this body, is going to, number one, decay. Anybody ever experienced any of that? It's going to start wearing out. But he says, this outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's who we are. That's our soul. And that inward man, God says, even though the outward body just keeps breaking down, the older we get, some of you young ones are like, yeah, whatever. Trust me, it's coming. Even though the outward body starts hurting and giving you troubles, the inward man can be constantly renewed day by day with what? This. With our hope. That no matter how bad the outward body suffers, the inward man can constantly be renewed. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, the Bible says in Ephesians 4. Verse 17, for our light affliction. You think Job's affliction was light? Well, in comparison to eternity, it was. And that's how God compares everything. So it may seem heavy at the time. When we get to heaven, it's going to seem light. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Sometimes our suffering can last for years. Sometimes it can last for decades. Is that a moment? In comparison to eternity, it is. So you can see how this hope of our eternity with Christ can really help us through the trials. And Job is saying, in the midst of all the suffering and being attacked by his friends, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that one day he's going to stand on the earth, set up his kingdom. I know that I'm going to see him again in my body. God's going to give me my new body that will be like Christ's body. And I know that I'm going to see him forever. Sometimes we just need to remind ourselves of these great portions of our hope when we're in the midst of suffering. And then go to Romans 8, where Paul expressed it a different way. Romans 8, verse 18. Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He says, the sufferings that we're going through right now, it's not even worth comparing to what heaven's going to be like. You know, I've heard many people say, well, there's no tears in heaven. It's true. Bible says there'll be no more sorrow, no more crying, but there will initially be tears in heaven. Because the Bible says God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Do you think at the judgment seat of Christ we're going to have regrets? Do you think at the judgment seat of Christ we're going to be sorry for those who weren't saved in our family and our friends? Of course we are. But God will wipe away those tears and take away that pain so that we can enjoy eternity with him. So comparing our current state to our future state, it's a good thing. And it's something that Job did here in chapter 19. He said, you couldn't hurt worse. My flesh is messed up. I've lost my children. I've lost my living. I've got my friends here blaming me for my suffering and accusing me, saying my kids deserve to die. But I know some things. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know he's coming back. He's going to stand on the earth and set up his kingdom. And I know I'm going to get to see him again. Or not again, but I'm going to get to spend eternity with him in my new body. And sometimes when we are in suffering, we just need to say, I know some things. I know God loves me. I know God cares about me. And I know I'm going to get to see him someday. And I know I'm going to get to spend forever with him. No matter how bad the suffering gets, those things never change. Amen? And that's what Job was declaring here. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Sometimes that hope is the very thing that can help get us through those heavy trials, which God calls light. And those long trials, which God refers to as short. Sometimes you just need to see it from God's perspective. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you.